All right, we've been studying this verse. It's the 11th verse. And ever since that we discovered that he's not talking about the Holy Spirit in this 11th verse, but he's actually talking about your born-again human spirit. He says, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by..." In other words, what does the Father use to bring this life to your mortal body that condemns sin in the flesh? What does he use? He only has one thing to use, not two. He brings life to that whole mortal body, that whole realm, by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, this talking about the born-again human spirit, then he doesn't have two things to use. He only has one. He, the Father, brings that life to you through your born-again spirit. And as you know, the first place in Romans 8 that he mentions the Holy Spirit is in the 16th verse, very, very first time. "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." So, of course, this time King James separates the two for you. One being the Holy Spirit, which he identifies. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's the first time in all of Romans 8 that he mentions the Holy Spirit. And of course, the second time is the 26th verse. And that's why you'll find that little word in there also. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our weaknesses and infirmities." Well, an infirmity here is your inability to produce results because of the limitations imposed on you by the flesh. So the infirmity here is talking about that limitation, walking in the natural, walking in a natural body. So it will present limitations to you if you'll take them. When he said, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities," the weaknesses imposed on us by this walk of the flesh, they're there whether you like it or not. They try to present themselves and impose themselves upon you. When he says, "Likewise, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, also helpeth our weaknesses." Now, why would he say "also" if something else wasn't already helping them? What has helped them first? What condemned them? What does the Father use to bring life to our mortal bodies if not that new nature we've received? Then the Holy Ghost comes along after that. He says, "Likewise, the Holy Spirit also helps our weaknesses." And boy, when he gets involved, hallelujah, when he gets authorized to get involved, it's pretty much over. It's pretty much over. Well, he said, "The Spirit also helps our infirmities." We don't know how to pray as we ought. You know, and when you come into the kingdom, you come in with a nature that has a capacity to be taught. You don't come into the kingdom already knowing everything. You've been translated out of darkness into the kingdom of light in his Son. And when he says in this 26th verse, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought," as we didn't come into the kingdom knowing everything, but we do have that capacity. So in this point, he says you don't know how to pray as you ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts, 27th verse, he that searcheth the heart knows what is the whole mind of the Spirit, that is the whole plan of God for you, not just the 7,000 year plan in the mind of Christ, but the whole plan for you and your generation and your city and your life. That's why he is so qualified to help your weaknesses. He that searches the hearts knows what is the whole plan of God, which immediately spans 7,000 years through the millennial. He not only knows that whole plan, but he knows the mind in that plan for the generation you live in, for your city, and in particular. The Holy Spirit has all the time in eternity to represent you as an individual before the throne room of grace. This is what makes him God. What makes him God, he can represent you in your different calling than mine before the throne room of grace. At the same time, he represents me. Well, how does he do that? Well, I have the Holy Spirit. You have him, but it's hard to understand if I have him. How do you have him? He's a person and I have him. He's a spirit. I have him. How do you have him? Well, this is what makes him God. And the best way to explain how he can be in you and me at the same time, of course, he has the attribute of being omnipresent. Of course, Jesus is omnipresent. And so he's in the service whether you can feel him or not. But when he manifests himself, you say, Jesus showed up. Well, he was there, but he just crossed over where you could feel him. Well, you know, in his omnipresence, of course, he can be in you and he can be in me. But until you was baptized, you know, although he was there, you didn't have him. Now that you're baptized, received him, you have him. And he's here to help your weaknesses and represent the most important thing in your life, which is the portion of God's overall plan that belongs to you. If anybody else could fulfill it as good as you can, how he's going to use you, where he's going to send your life, and the circumstances you're trained to kill in. Nobody could qualify for your set of circumstances, the people he's asked you to affect, and a part of the world you're going to reach like you can. That's why he's sending you. Yes. Glory be to God. Well, how can he represent me, you know, and he's omnipresent, all right, but he's in me now. He's in you. Individually. The best way to explain that, the mainframe, the 17 gigabyte computer is in heaven. So the mainframe is in heaven. And all of you are just little terminal PCs. Everything God is stored in the mainframe. If you get every time you know something else, it's downloaded. So, and you can understand how all of these little PCs all over the place can be connected into one mainframe. Well, it's how do I pull a little bit of revelation out of it? How do I do that? Well, you use the computer language you've been baptized in. Called tongues. You just send the program up and he'll send the big one back. He'll download revelation knowledge into your spirit. And then of course your brain is the monitor. Although you got pretty good storage capacity yourself, you can still only pull up one screen at a time. That's right. See, computers are silicon-based. Your brain's carbon based, but your spirit. So let's it, it's spirit based. It's got incredible storage. But see, he's come to help your weaknesses. And of course, here he mentioned an operation of the Spirit when he's moving a mountain out of your life. See, he says, in groanings which can't be uttered. Now he's representing the moving of a mountain. This thing is in the way of God's plan. God wants it out. See, and he'll move it out. But the thing that helps us for him to move it out is, once again, God doesn't have two things to use. In the 11th verse, he only has one. All life that he brings in any realm, your mortal body or anywhere, the Holy Spirit was only able to do it because your spirit, the part of you that has the authority, released him to do it. If he's not released by your spirit to do it, then he's just literally held hostage on the inside of you. And you know that's true by preachers who lock him up all their life and never see a miracle, never walk in power, speak a dry tongue, and walk in the flesh. You would think, you know, here the Holy Ghost is wanting to do the whole work of redemption. He's being locked up by an underfed spirit that the guy working with his flesh just won't yield himself over. This is what's so good about this supernatural language, that he bypassed everything you are and just went in there with permission to pray, and the whole process of changing begins to help your weaknesses. So what the Holy Spirit does is this goes right to the root where all the change and power comes from. It goes right there. And just way down there, buried in that little bitty candlelight under 37 metric. How about 37 tons of flesh sitting on that poor, depleted little spirit? And the Holy Ghost is searching and barely finds just one little twinkling light ready to go out in there. And that's enough. That's enough. He can go to the light. And start with the tongues, and the light starts getting brighter. If you keep it up, he'll not only charge your spirit and reclaim that whole operation, he'll go on to conquer your soul. And when he's done with that, he starts looking around. Is there a city to conquer around here, or a ministry to receive? Because he doesn't have two things to use. He says he'll quicken, bring life to your mortal bodies by that new nature that he has put in you. So if he can't bring that forward, then everything God has for you and everything the Holy Spirit can do is put under hostage. Now, we've talked about heaven enough for you to know that heaven will be full of people with no reward as a testimony to God's tender loving kindness and grace and mercy. He brings his children home, even if they walked in the flesh, just served their flesh basically. There's a line you can't cross. But he'll bring them home because they love him and they just don't do much for him. Tender, loving mercies, he'll bring them home. And it's tremendous. I mean, after the judgment seat of Christ, and you realize what you did, and his grace is applied one more time to your life and burns up all the trash, is saved as by fire, and you come out of it. That'll be one of the most horrible experiences you could ever imagine, when you're saved as by fire. He burns everything that threw your life away. You did nothing for him. You walked after the flesh and served money. All the trash is burned. That's the great gnashing of teeth and wailing and crying, because there's nowhere to hide it. The secrets of the heart are made manifest. You can't hide it. There's no secret you can keep. There's no excuses you can make. Everything he redeemed you from will all be laid on the table and great wailing and gnashing of teeth and crying. And then comes the tender loving kindness of Jesus. And he washes your tears away. He brings you into a nice place in heaven. But it's okay. You're home. I can take any gnashing of teeth to get there. But let's back up in this just a little bit and look at this. Well, let's back up to the 23rd verse. And of course, if the next time he mentioned the Holy Spirit was the 26th verse, then the 23rd verse is still talking about which one? The human spirit. All right, in 22 he says, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together until now in pain, like a pregnant woman. That's all creation subjected to corruption. She's literally pregnant with a new heaven and a new earth. And she's groaning in travail right now, in pain, now, until now, Paul said. And then he separates them from us by saying, and not only they, but ourselves also. And what qualifies us for this kind of groaning that he's talking about? Which has the first fruits of the Spirit. Now, whenever he says there's a first fruit, that means there's got to be a second. There's no use saying that's the first member of the choir without going on to say when somebody else comes up, that's the second, and that's the third. Well, us that have the first fruits of the Spirit, I mean, what would that be? Us who have been born again. And received his nature, received that first fruit. Us that's received it. Now this guy could have the Holy Spirit. But in this particular case, he's talking about the very first fruits. Now notice, he says not only creation is travailing in pain because of the imperfection it's been subjected to. Hebrews said that the earth is going to change. Clothes, like you'd take one garment off and put another one on. And oh, and we get a new heaven and a new earth that will be fitting for the creation we've become with glorified bodies. And oh, we're going to have a good time. But right now, my friend, you get an opportunity. You get an opportunity for reward because he left you in this body. The body's a doorway. The devil can reopen if you're weak. But he left you in it and said, I give you my whole inheritance pertaining to the glorification, up to the glorification of your body and a new heaven and a new earth. And that's the next scheduled event that goes with the millennial. But up until that time, you have full inheritance. In other words, all that heaven has, we made available to you if you want to go save the world. We have an opportunity to go down in the annals of heaven as to have made a difference for all eternity. And the reason there's a reward, because he gave us all the same to do it with. A full inheritance and the mighty Holy Spirit and a call. No matter what our call is, one thing for sure, you walk in. These signs will follow everybody that has every call. Cast down devils. Speak with new tongues. Lay hands on the sick. And the sick will recover. Whatever else he's called us to do, those rights belong to us. So watch out. Everything that's been condemned by the new nature, when we become a new creation, all sickness, all disease and devils and all the authority he gave us, every one of you is potential destruction for the other kingdom. So he gave us all the same and pushed us out there and said, next step is yours. You have the privilege of attaching yourself and tapping into what he has made you. Conquer yourself. Conquer your flesh. Conquer your city. Conquer the world. You have that opportunity. You may even be met by Jesus at the gate. Well, he may even come and get you. I feel weak. You don't have to stay that way. I'm an emotional mess. You don't have to stay that way. I've been discredited. Well, I'll be recredited. Everything but God is temporary. Circumstances are made to change. Well, he's about to say something about us who have this new nature here. My God, say on. Say on. And he says in 23, not only they, that's all creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now he says all creation is groaning and travailing to be delivered out of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. But he says, not only they, but us that have the first fruits of the Spirit, us that's been born again and have his nature, even we ourselves groan. Now notice what he said here. Notice where he places this kind of groaning. We groan within. Within who? Who's doing this groaning? Groaning within ourselves. Well, what's causing the groaning? We're groaning within ourselves, waiting for the adoption process to wit or to be made complete. And that adoption process will be completed when? At the redemption of our body. Well, then we know that because Jesus rose from the dead, there is one glorified body put onto my account. And I am told that it is possible that it looks better than the one I have now. I tell you. Well, we're going to get us a glorified body soon because one has been laid to our account. But notice here when he said we groan within ourselves, he's talking about is the nature of your new nature groaning because of all the imperfection that is not only with your flesh, but surrounds you in a world that's gone crazy. Mass murders, genocides, cults, wars, border wars. It's like it's always been. And in that righteous nature, which is free from all those things, living in the midst of all of it, that's the groaning here that he's talking about. We groan within ourselves, waiting, just waiting for the whole adoption process to be made complete. When will it be made complete? At the manifestation of your sonship, when you will be spirit, soul, and body. Right now, our spirit has the new nature. Our soul is being transformed. We're wearing the same body that we always had since the fall of man. But the next scheduled event in our sonship, that the adoption process will be made complete, just like the first man, Adam, gave you the body you're wearing and the spirit that you had. Then the second man, Adam, came along and gave you the spirit that you now have. Little pretty soon, He's also going to give you the body you're wearing. And you'll be then a full-fledged, according to the next scheduled event, a manifested Son of God with a glorified body. But right now, when you're in heaven looking back with hindsight, you're going to thank Him and thank Him and thank Him. That in the redemption process to remain God, by man came the fall, by man came the redemption. You're going to be so glad that it had to come the way that it did. And you had an operation, an opportunity to take just what he gave you, just when he lit your candle. Just lit your candle inside of you. But you so served him and so loved him, you took that one little candle And it ended up not only illuminating all that you are, it illuminated your city and taught half the world. You're going to be so glad that there was an opportunity to know him like that. Aren't you? I am. Do you want your day in court? I do. Well, notice here, us that have this first fruits, we're groaning. Out of what part of us? That new nature, waiting for the adoption process to be made complete when we get a glorified body. So thank God. That groaning that he's talking about when I first challenged God on this verse. I said, I'm not groaning, I'm having the time of my life. He said, yes, you are. I said, no, I'd know it if I was groaning. He said, you are. I said, no, I'm not. Yes, you are. No. Well, then I went and watched Jimmy Swaggart raising money for the first drought in Africa some 20 years ago. And he pushed a little starving kid up front. And I knew he was good at raising money, and I was kind of a smart aleck then. So I said, move me, Jimmy. Move me. Go ahead, move me. By the time he was done, my heart was up in my throat. I hurt so bad. I hurt real bad. And he said to me, you said you didn't groan. You said you didn't groan. I said, I'm beginning to understand it. He said, when you walk up to children in a wheelchair, how do you feel? I said, I see what you're saying. You're right, I am groaning because of the imperfections imposed. Well, if your conscience has been seared like he talks about in James, none of this stuff bothers you. I'm not talking about condemnation. I'm not talking about running around in a hopeless state of agony. Where's the hope? But if this stuff doesn't bother you, if sin doesn't bother you, if lost people doesn't bother you, starving children doesn't bother you, one of two things: you're not saved, or your conscience has been seared, and your light, the wick on it, is very close to burning out. Well, thank God for the Holy Spirit, see. Because he comes, and the only thing that qualifies him to come is you being born again. Well, he comes. He goes right to the light. He uses that authority you have to begin to pray for you. And if you're not tender in your own spirit, those things don't bother you. Then you will pray until your spirit becomes very sensitized. It will become so sensitive. That the first thing that happens in a person that prays consistently in the Holy Ghost. You know, so many people just run away from the prayer center when they run into themselves. Because there's nobody that you like less than yourself. Usually when we frame people around us, what we're really attacking is ourselves. And most of the people that leave because they run into themselves, if they can't make me wrong for what I taught, then they'll be wrong. And see, we'll run into ourselves. Till you get past yourself, you're not going to get very far. Those are the first impasses, because that's where you fall out of prayer. And that's usually where you go back and adopt your old lifestyle that you had before you came here. No matter what it includes, conniving, scheming, cussing. And I don't mean here, I mean to this place in the Spirit. My God. You know, God would. He would. Did every person, I mean, God just lives to get truth to anybody. He's no respecter. Anybody can have as much of God anywhere, anytime, and he'll see to it that he gets it to you. He promised you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you'll be filled. So he comes into that spirit of yours and begins to build you up. And then, as you know, when we talk, that usually he'll wait. Your Father is so kind and full of mercy. He'll usually build you above your problem And then what he was talking about, we're growing within ourselves, wanting to get out of this mess, just waiting for the adoption process to be made complete. At the redemption of our body, just waiting for all the chaos and the murder and the suffering to be over. That's what we want. But meanwhile, we're right in the middle of it. And in a body capable of sinning. And with strongholds, you know. And usually when we build ourselves up in our spirit, to where your spirit receives the authority and revelation and wisdom, and gets to discern out of the mind of Christ and see through the eyes of God, then suddenly He'll open your eyes to, and you'll get to see that horrible thing that you was walking in that's not conducive to the gospel. See? And right about the time He opens your eyes, you're right on the line. When I say that, when He opens your eyes, you could very easily walk out of it if you chose Him and said, no matter what happens, I will not quit edifying my spirit. I will not. I don't care what my emotions say. Everything around me is going crazy, but I will not stop. I will not stop. I will not stop. And you build yourself above it. And when you do, He opens your eyes. And you get to look at it from God's eyes. At that moment, repentance will take place, because you'll hate that part of your life as much as God does. And when you hate it that much, repentance takes place. You begin to groan out of your human righteous spirit. And God says, that's what I've been waiting for. Then Romans 8:26 kicks in. Likewise, the Spirit then also helps our weakness, because He adds Himself to our groanings, lays hold of that mountain of flesh, moves it out of your life. The plan of God unfolds in front of you, and you're fully able to walk in the next step of what God has for you. It's on purpose. So here's the good part then. You know, you pray in tongues and build your spirit up above the weaknesses in flesh and habitual things, and things you used to argue to hold on to and justify. And when He's able to build you above that self-justification, you know, because if there's just one microgram of justification in you that this thing is okay, then the Holy Ghost is just looking for something to hold on to. He's just looking for something to bring your victory with. Just a shred of justification in you. Best thing you can do is prostrate yourself on the ground and say, I have no excuse. You lay around, justify something. You know, you lay around, justify it. The Holy Ghost is just looking, just trying to collect enough from you to set you free. But see, here the Holy Ghost now has permission to build you up above that stuff. He that prays in an unknown tongue edifies himself and builds himself up on his most holy faith. Above a walk of sensual domination, those who separate themselves from truth. Above all of that. Thank God for it. Boy, did I get stuck here. Can't help it. He doesn't have two things to use. He only has one. And even when the Holy Ghost creates that prayer for you, He has to transfer it to your spirit, because God only has one thing to use. That's your spirit. Well, when you build yourself up above that walk of sin, and suddenly you're looking at it through God's eyes and that tender, loving mercies and grace of God and how much He loves you, and you see it, you go, oh, my God. I was horrible, wasn't I? And He'll say, yes. But when you loved it, what did I have to work with? What did I have to work with when you justified it, walked in it, loved it? What did I have? He says, now that you built yourself above it and you're groaning out of your righteous spirit to be free of it, then the Holy Ghost picks up on your groaning, adds His groaning. He that searches the heart knows what is the plan of God, makes intercession for you according to His will.
Likewise, the Spirit helps our weaknesses. Holy Spirit, we don't know how to pray as we ought. He says, excuse me. And He picks up with your groanings. In a language that can't be uttered, searches the heart, knows the plan of God, moves that stuff out of your life so you can walk on with what He has for you in His mind. Well, let's just say now you know you're getting free and you love God, and all of a sudden you start hating whatever it is in you that's keeping children in wheelchairs. You start hating it so bad that you're groaning out of your righteous spirit, because all you can do is fast and pray about it. And you're groaning out of your righteous spirit. You hurt so bad over it, you can't stand it. And the Holy Spirit picks up on that groaning, adds His power, moves the mountain out of the way, and you just might receive the workings of miracles. And you'll quit after running into those kids in a wheelchair. You'll quit having to leave them in there. Is this not wonderful? Hallelujah. Well, 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, saying the same thing. If the tabernacle, this earthly tabernacle, be dissolved. He said, we have a house in heaven made without hands. He says, but meanwhile in this one we groan, not to be unclothed, but to be clothed upon. But meanwhile He has given us the earnest of the Spirit. Here He says He saved us in hope. There He said He gave us the earnest of the Spirit. In hope of what? A glorified body. He saved us in hope of a glorified body. He gave us the earnest of the Spirit, 2 Corinthians 5 says. Here He goes into 26. He tells how the earnest of the Spirit helps us while we're in these bodies. I mean, Paul has chapter after chapter on this. I just don't isolate one. My God, it's got to be the truth. That's what makes it work. Hallelujah. I feel so good, I can't stand it. Conquer my body and all kinds. I don't have to carry a doctor with me when I go overseas. I don't have to beg for money. Isn't this glorious? Isn't it glorious? Mancho Dokai. Don't you just love Him? You love edification. Hallelujah. Well, I do. Backing up to that 11th verse again. So the last half of this chapter was dedicated to the Holy Spirit's work within your human spirit. But looking at that 11th verse again, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also move that power, that new nature, take the authority that's in you and use it to bring life to your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now this is why then the 12th verse says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors no more to the flesh. Any operation of the flesh, habitual, sickness and disease is an operation of the flesh. He canceled all those debts by the law of the Spirit of life, which is that new nature. Canceled them all. Canceled the debt of them. He said, therefore, brethren, we're debtors not to what? To live after anything the flesh wants to bring. He has canceled that debt how? By that new nature when you and I was born again. But remember, He doesn't have two things to use. He only has one thing. And the Holy Ghost can't even kick Himself into operation until you let Him by your Spirit. Now, you might get healed or something, you know, from somebody else's faith. And so the Holy Ghost is able to do wonderful things for you by somebody else or an operation of God's mercy or grace. But the area that I'm talking about, canceling debt in, is after, you know, you've been prayed for and you got healed and everything, and now you're out on the job and you're by yourself, and the devil comes back and says, you weren't really healed. In the next few days, we find out if the debt is canceled by your spirit. I'm talking about walking there. And in that place, you know, I've just arrived to a place of peace I've never walked in before. And I've been talking about it, wearing you out. But all it is just another place in the Spirit where the Holy Ghost was loosed to quicken a whole part of my life and ministry that I never walked in before. Boy, and then when the devil swung his left hook, I had so much joy and peace that I come under condemnation because of my peace. How are you going to help anybody by being part of the defeat and laying around bawling? Hallelujah. When you got the Holy Spirit living in you, and if you're not there yet, He'll say, hey, work with me and you will get there. And you will. Glory be to God. Then when you add fasting, my God. Hallelujah. Well, my faith was 1 degree off, because until I realized in this chapter and understanding that God only had one thing to use, it's my born-again spirit. See, I was 1 degree off because I kept trying to get the Holy Spirit to do the things that it said in His Word He was supposed to do, but I didn't give Him any authority to do it with. I wish faith was a switch you turned on with your brain. You can start it there. It's your confession saying, I have faith, and God, if you said this, it's true. And you will begin to build yourself to what does flip the switch. You know, and when sometimes you don't even hardly know when the switch goes on. The old timers used to call it, I prayed through. Well, they'd stay on their face until they got that inner witness pray through feeling. Then they'd get up and say, it's done. And it would be. Because they knew by that inner witness when the switch went on. Well, sometimes, you know, we don't know. We walk the floor and confess, and we're building ourselves up in that realm of the Spirit. And all of a sudden, boy, He crosses a line. And it happens. The Holy Ghost goes, hey, why looky. He crossed the line. We can do it. We can do it. And He goes and does it. You think there's anything too hard for Him? My God. Do you feel like a piece of victorious person sitting there just waiting to conquer something? Chokilase. Tu laborato magiki. Well, if the Spirit of Him, the Spirit of Him, what Spirit is that? The Spirit of Him that raised Christ from the dead. The Spirit of Him. Well, I was going to take you at this point because I had plenty of time when I started. But then I got over into probably an area of edification that you needed. Amen. Stay in there. You can't turn the switch of faith on with your brain. Your brain can supply the information for the part of you that does turn it on. I wished you could, but you can't. Now, I've learned through communion with Him that there's a place in Him where my spirit now is in some kind of communion. And when I walk up to something that needs to be healed, just about 8 out of 10 times now, I just reach out with my faith and He's right there. And that electricity starts flowing even before I get up there. God, it feels good. Hallelujah. Well, we do have 2 minutes. 2 minutes to go over there to John. If the Spirit of Him. And this is the part I've been wanting to get to. But He's been helping me so much. Oh, let's look at the 25th verse of John, the 5th chapter. And let's find out what the Spirit that is of Him or of God is. The 25th verse says, "Verily I say unto you," John 5 and 25, "Verily I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is," because Jesus is on the earth, so the hour has arrived. 1 hour in the millennial time clock is 41 years. So the hour is coming, and now is, "when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God." You wonder about His sheep, know My voice? They won't follow any other. As you're connected to Him with a new nature. That's what He was talking about. And notice what He says. "Truly, truly I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God." Now this is not just the dead that's hanging around Abraham's bosom, according to His promise to Abraham. You know, not just them, because the firstborn hadn't been born yet. He had a new nature, but His new nature didn't go from death to life, and that's the law that brings yours from death to life. Till His spirit went from death to life, there was no law in the earth to bring yours from death to life. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus set me free from the law of sin and death. So notice here, the dead, now He's talking both on top of the ground and under the ground, because everybody is dead. They hear the voice of the Son of God. Notice, they that hear, they shall live. Now He gives you the reason they'll live in the 26th verse. "For as the Father hath life in Himself, He give to the Son to have life within Himself, and He turned around to you and gave you the same life that the Father handed to Him." So if the Spirit of Him that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, He that raised Christ from the dead by that life He put in Jesus and in you will use that new life to bring life in every realm of your mortal body. He'll quicken you, destroy disease, destroy sin. All you have to do is turn Him loose. The same Spirit of Him. And I can tell you, Jesus Christ, as God, created everything that exists and consists and everything else. In fact, even after Jesus was quickened, He is the one that hands the life on to everybody else. It's the Spirit that is of Him. There's only one time the Father stepped in all creation to create, to birth something, see. Jesus couldn't birth Himself had He been His own Son. There's only one time that all things by Him, through Him, consist, which is Jesus. Thrones, principalities, things to come, angels, even Adam's creation. It was all Jesus, known as the second person of Godhead, the mighty Logos. It's only one time in all creation that, just like a duck formation, everything went up to this the one member of the Godhead by which He said He created the worlds. Even just one member. The Father planned it. Jesus created it. Just one time did creation have to go around Him to the Father. And that's when the Father reached on the inside of Himself and pulled the life out that He gave, that caused Him to become His Son. And then He handed that life to you. And the life, it'll hold up. It's good. It's plenty.